What if? What if we think of our life as a canvas? Let's imagine we start out with the simplicity of a newborn baby. Trusting, lovely, naive, genuine, brand new. A new canvas is a beautiful thing to behold. It's simple, innocent. It's childlike, it's free of shame, free of guilt, free of pain. Just waiting for something to be written on it.
But it doesn't last. Somewhere along the way, things begin to go wrong. Despite our best efforts to remain pure and blameless, black spots begin to appear. No matter how hard we fight against it, ugly scars begin to form, marring the once white surface.
Life becomes complicated, disgusting, difficult. Dark smudges, deep gashes, destructive blotches. The brokenness in our lives covers us. What happens when life is no longer perfect? What if life is a canvas? What if you only get one, and that's it?
What if
yours is stained, disgusting, ruined, uncertain, confused?
What if there is too much shame to bear? What if we are devastated by addictions that haunt us? What if we are shattered by anger that burns us? What if we are disfigured by a past that imprisons our future? What if our pain isn't even ours, but is the pain of someone we love?
Marred by rejection or doubt that causes us to retreat into
lonely darkness and discouragement.
No greater love, grace, how can it be? What a sacrifice that saved my life. 14 hours worth of torture. Beaten with a strap that was soaked in heavy syrup so that the whip would go through the air with much greater force and velocity, with bones and metals and pieces of stone woven into the end. Not just so that it would cut, but so that it went into the skin of the person being beaten. It would literally grab hold of the skin and then on the whiplash would rip out chunks of flesh. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Why only get beaten 39 times? The Romans said that if you did it 40 times, you would kill the person. So it's going to go one beat less to keep that person surviving. Beard ripped out, crown of thorns smashed on his head, blood trickling down, hanging on the cross, nails piercing the wrist between the bones so that it could literally support the body. Hanging there, literally suffocating, pulling yourself up, pushing with your feet, sinking down, pushing up, sinking down. That's why the Romans would break the legs of those on the cross, because they didn't want him pushing up anymore. They didn't have to do that with Jesus. He had already said, it's finished. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. If you're here for the first time this morning, welcome. We have been involved in this Living Ink series. And our main passage of scripture that we have looked at has been found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. You don't have to turn there right now. I'll put it up here and you can read this. This has been our theme verse since the beginning before Christmas. We have been working our way through this whole idea of Living Ink. And the concept and the understanding of Living Ink is the fact that in our salvation, in the reality of who we are told that our lives are a very letter written from God. Anyone can read it. Christ himself wrote it with living ink, written not with hands, but with the Spirit of the living God. So we have looked at this and we have identified this and called it living ink. Literally, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, has carved into our hearts who he is and who he seeks to be. So that's been our theme. That's been our observation. That's been what we've looked through and what we've worked through for the last several months. Now, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1116. In the pew Bible in front of you, it's a page 1116. So we understand, and we just sang that, yes, the blood, it is my victory. But how does it get that power? How does the blood get that power so that it is victory? Because you see, everybody dies. Everybody sheds blood. Throughout history, there have been thousands and tens of thousands of martyrs who have shed their blood for a cause. So blood in and of itself is not just the only way. There has to be something more. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly. He says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. With the resurrection, we learned several weeks ago that if there was no resurrection, Paul says, your faith is in vain. What you're doing right here is useless. It's foolish. You didn't have to get up this morning. You didn't have to dress up for Easter. You didn't have to deal with our greeter out in the parking lot. How many of you had a conflict with a goose in the parking lot? Seriously, did anybody have a problem with a goose? I mean, we had security teams. We had SWAT teams from Michigan State Police. They're on the roof right now. And we were watching you. We're protecting you. But the reality of who Christ is and the reality of where we're at and the reality of what he seeks to be is all about, if the resurrection has not passed, you didn't have to come this morning. It's useless, but it did. And so we sit here and we celebrate. The verse before, the Apostle Paul tells us, what do we celebrate? He says that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, the word sting in the original quote from the Old Testament prophet Hosea is personified as coming from a deadly animal like a scorpion or a poisonous snake. Death has no sting or power except through sin. The sting of sin, the sting of death, is a constant reminder of the frailty and the brokenness of our human condition. It's a reminder of the despair and the hopelessness. It's a reminder of a desperation to find an answer to a problem we know, but we're not sure how to fix. It's a treatment. Like the blotches you saw on the white canvas, that's sin. Now, it's probably safe to say that most of you have experienced a bee sting bite. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but here I'm driving a couple years ago, driving top down, enjoying the Michigan weather, and a bee flies into my car, lands on my arm. So immediately I'm trying to control, under total control, So I go off to the side very carefully, pulling off to the side of the road. In the meantime, I'm swapping this bee who's literally stinging me. He's stinging me in my arm as I'm trying to pull off the side of the road. I get out of the car, I'm swatting him again. I think there's other bees in the car. In the meantime, the fully depraved public driving by with all kinds of degenerate attitude are laughing and honking at me because I'm jumping around snapping at a bee in my arm. They're probably on their way to church. Not Rush Creek, because no one in this church would do that. Everyone in this church would stop and ask, do you need help? But the reality of that sting, that's what Paul's talking about. It's that sting that kind of sits there. And you all know that in a bee sting, if you don't get the stinger out, it still sits there and creates problems. That's the sting of death. That's the sting of sin. Last week, we looked at this verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. We talked about that sting, and we found out something very interesting about that word wages. See, I always thought of, when I look at that verse, for the wages of sin is death, I think about hell, I think about eternal death, I think about eternal separation from God, a loneliness that I will see no one for all eternity, I'll be empty and seeking and searching. And I always thought that that's what that verse meant. But what Paul is saying is that the word wages there means a daily payment for daily sin. It's the Greek word that talks about a Roman soldier doing the work for the day so he can get his meal for the day. Do your work, you get breakfast. Do your lunch, or do your work, you get lunch. Do your work, you get dinner. Much like most of you have raised your family, right? Clean your room, you get breakfast. For us, clean your room, you get to watch cartoons, then breakfast. You always had to have the priority right. But the reality of what Paul is saying is that wages is a constant reminder of that sting in your flesh of death. It's the daily payment of sin is daily death. You are dying every day. Every time we choose a sin, we're dying just a little bit more. Death enters into our life. I always thought that word, that wages, dealing with the end result of hell, but in reality, it's hell then, yes, but it's also hell right now on earth. And the truth of the matter is, it's possible, if you're a true Christ follower this morning, it's possible for you to understand and for you to know that, but continually live a life of spiritual death, because sin kills and sin stings and sin often causes a reaction in our lives that's desperation for some kind of treatment. Upstate New York, my dad was stationed at Plattsburgh Air Force Base, and we were taking a trip into, we're going to northern New York, Lake Champlain we were going to. And I remember as a kid, we're running around the woods, probably playing army because that's what you always did anyway. And I remember my brother Dan all of a sudden starting to scream. He had run over a bee's nest. Who knew bees had nests in the ground, right? I always thought they're in the tree. He ran over a bee's nest, got stung. Well, not that big a deal, except I remember my father yelling and screaming to all of us, "Get in the car! We need to leave right now." My dad yelled a lot. But there's something different about that yell. There was a sense of desperation and urgency. And we were all running into the car. And I can remember this as visibly as sitting here now. My dad carrying my brother Dan in his arms. And my brother Dan did not look like my brother. His whole face had swollen up. It was a blob of flesh. And I literally remember gasping. And for the first time in my life, I honestly recall confronting the reality of death in somebody that I actually knew and cared about. My dad gave Dan to my mom sitting in the car, my dad gets in the car, and I'm telling you, we broke every speed limit. And my brother hadn't been suffering as bad, I probably would have enjoyed that. But Dan's in the front seat and my mom's in the front seat, and I can remember looking over her shoulder. My mom is in the front, literally holding my brother's jaw open as his face, his throat, everything is swelling shut. He cannot breathe. And I can hear him just struggling with that breath, trying to get it out. My mom is saying, "Dan, breathe, Dan, breathe." My dad is reaching over and hitting him on the head. My mom is continually prying his mouth open so he could get some kind of breath. The sting of sin is death. And it's suffocating. We got him to the hospital, got a shot, recovered. there's a silver lining to this story. My sister and I got to learn how to give shots. We were given an orange by the doctors, syringes. We would practice on the orange. So when we moved to Washington State, I have to confess, this is pre-salvation, before Jesus got a hold of my life and transformed me miraculously by the saving power of his love and grace. We would always run Dan in the woods, hoping he'd get stung. Hey, I'm a open book, vulnerable and confessory, that he would get stung so we could give him a shot. Never did. I know. Some of you first-time visitors saying, we're not going back to that church. That guy's a evil person. But it was pre-salvation. I wasn't saved. That's the power of the victory. It overcame. But that's what Paul's talking about, that sting of death, that death that just sits there and it swells up and it suffocates you and it creates that kind of mindset. It's that violent reaction, and it is in us every day. It's what he says, the wages of sin is death. You see, here's the other thing about that verse. I always looked at that verse and I would look at that verse and I would say, okay, once I get saved, I don't have to deal with that. Because now I'm saved and I'm not going to hell, so that verse isn't relevant to me anymore. Because it only deals with a particular time or event, the future. The wages of sin is death. I've trusted in Christ as my Savior. I don't have to deal with that part anymore. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying every day the wages of sin is death. But the last part of that verse, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal life begins the moment you've trusted by faith Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? Because that eternal life right now has to deal with that reality of the wage of sin every day. That's what he's talking about. It doesn't just allow us to say and look at the resurrection got me into heaven. No. It's dealing with the reality of the day by day sting of death. Easter is not an event of the year, but a celebration, an event of the heart. But it's hard. And we're confronted with some hard choices. Verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this quote by Philip Yancey. Follow along with this with me. In many respects, I find the unresurrected Jesus easier to accept. Easter makes him dangerous. Because of Easter, I have to listen to his extravagant claims and can no longer pick and choose from his sayings. Moreover, Easter, and check this out, Easter means he must be loose somewhere out there. Whoa. Kind of like looking around. Where is he? Dangerous. Easter makes Jesus dangerous. It's hard to like Easter Jesus. Easter makes Jesus hard. Too often in our culture, people want easy Jesus. You see, people want in culture, who doesn't like baby Jesus in the manger? Who doesn't like virgin birth Jesus? Who doesn't like that easy Jesus? Such a cute little child, and we get to get presents too, so it makes easy Jesus even worth it better. Easy Jesus, who doesn't like that? Who doesn't like nativity scene Jesus? Who doesn't like miracle Jesus? Everybody loves miracle Jesus, healing people, raising people. We love that Jesus. You know, most religions love easy, great teacher Jesus. Religion espoused Jesus all around the society and the culture. What about Jesus who loved the poor? We love that Jesus. We love that Jesus who had compassion on the disabled. We love that Jesus who radically changed the known cultural norm toward women and children and those that society just looked at with disdain. We love that Jesus. It's easy to love the Jesus who said he's going to die for us. You say, yeah, wow, that's awesome. That suffering Jesus, those 14 hours of torture, that gets me right here in the gut when I think of that. How can you miss out when you see the passion of the Christ and you see that movie and you see that image and that visibility? You know, sometimes that profoundness and you say, yeah, I can love that Jesus. But all of a sudden, the resurrection makes him unbelievably dangerous. Changes everything. It's not easy, Jesus, who said, deny yourself. It's not easy, Jesus, who said, take up my cross. It's not easy, Jesus, who said, put to death that sinful nature. It's not easy, Jesus, that said, bear each other's burdens. It's not easy, Jesus, that said, look, you need to be unified. You need to be as one as I and the Father are one. Resurrection, Jesus, changes everything. The ink, that living ink that's written into our hearts, is that resurrection power of choice. Yancey is right. Easter makes Jesus dangerous. We can deal with the Jesus who died and was a great man. I can appreciate, we can erect monuments to him. We can build things. That was a dynamic man. That was amazing, but resurrected Jesus. That starts getting into my business. That starts getting into my life. It's getting personal now. When you bring resurrected Jesus, it starts to demand a lot. You can admire easy Jesus from the distance, but resurrected Jesus says, you want to be first, then you need to be last. Resurrected Jesus says, you know what? The greatest in this room is not the one on this platform. It's the one who serves. Resurrected Jesus comes into our lives and powerfully, dynamically changes. And now all of a sudden, we've got a Jesus that demands, that begs, that carves into our hearts with the living ink of his glorified blood. He says, you are changed. Easter is all about that wholehearted confession. The true message of Easter is not we are going to heaven. The true message of Easter is not the fact that someday at my death, I will see Jesus face to face. Yes, that's part of it, but that is not the message of Easter. The new message of Easter is this new creation that God has begun through the redemptive work of his Son. It's this new creation that's being written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the living blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that there's no hope for the future, there is. But the truth and the reality of Easter Jesus is I have brought you hope right now. And by the way, that hope is not just for yourself. It's not just so you can be discipled. It's not just so you can grow. It's not just so you can have a personal, it's a hope so that you can be able to show that living ink. You are a book known and read by everybody. There's hope. There's reality. You know, easy Jesus in Matthew 11, easy Jesus would have said this, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. That's easy Jesus. Resurrected Jesus said, all you who are burdened and weary, come to me and I'll give you rest. That's Easter Jesus. That's resurrected Jesus. See, we've changed that. We love easy Jesus because we can dial up 911 whenever we want and come to easy Jesus because he will give us rest. No, he does not. He says, you come to me. You know me. You find out who I am. You discover me. Dangerous Easter Jesus forces us to get to know who he really is. And when we do that, life begins to change. Easter is God speaking to us in our birth language, born into sin. And he speaks to us and defines the gospel and the reality. Several weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we have to offer a different apologetic to the culture around us and how others will see us. How will we come to Christ? Well, in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, we find two things that are very clear. Paul says, okay, here's the truth. We're all sitting here. It's not easy Jesus. Jesus is dangerous. Easter Jesus makes him dangerous. Why is it? Verse 58. This is a common verse used at funeral services. At funeral services, you use all the previous verses and you talk about the resurrection, you talk about the newness of life, and you talk about that person who has died, that they will one day be raised a glorified body like Jesus Christ. And you go through all of that and you talk about death and dying. And then you come to this last verse and you turn to everybody who's alive and you say verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So what does Easter Jesus, what makes him dangerous? What does Living Inc. ask of us? Living Inc. says, first of all, stand firm. Let nothing move you. It's the reality that in our hearts, it distinguishes us from the rest of the world. One of the most profound ways of witness is not that we don't have trouble. It's not that we don't suffer depression. It's not that we don't struggle with divorce. It's not that we don't have children. It's not that Christian says, yeah, we've got it all together. No, it's a broken-hearted reality that church is a hospital. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. There's no greater witness than the reality to know that sting of death in so many different and painful ways, and to know we're not exempt from pain. Jesus said, in this world, my disciples, you people, in this world, you followers of me, this is what makes me dangerous. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That makes him even more dangerous, because if that means he overcomes the world, that means he overcomes the obstacles in my life. That means he elevates me to look at those obstacles in a whole different way. I now see myself as that child in the front seat of the car, swelling with death and sin because of sting, and I now see the doctor that applied that syringe that cured my brother. It's a syringe of blood that Jesus Christ says, I can take that sting away. That's what makes me dangerous. That's how we stand firm. That's how nothing moves us. That's the distinguishing factor that we show, that Living Inc. We show, we stand firm. And if we ever have lived in a culture, in a society where people are more moved by the wrong things, it's now, isn't it? You want to talk about a culture and a society that simply has lost footing with all reality in so many different ways, that's what we're living in right now. People are constantly moved and lives a chaotic dictation of the power of circumstances rather than the truth of who we serve. We're totally controlled by emotions, not principles. Emotions were never given by God to dictate how we live. Emotions were given as a warning sign or guidepost to get us back into the right way. In a world where it's so easy to let every external circumstance just mold and challenge us, stand firm, let nothing move you. That's dangerous, Jesus. If we offer a different apologetic, we have to look at that reality. We have to be able to stand so that the world says, you know what, there's something different about that person. There's something different about the way that person treated that person. There's something different about that level of commitment. There's something different about that person. It's not religion, it's relationship. There's something different because that person with a personal relationship, Jesus Christ, they could not have done that without knowing dangerous Jesus. Paul goes on, he says, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. So we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. It's not a passage to the professional ministry personnel. It's a passage to every single one of us. There is a passion that somebody you know, somebody that you love, somebody that you care about is in the front seat of that car and they're swelling and they're choking and they cannot deal with their sin. And you have the answer. You have the syringe. You've practiced on the orange in church. Dangerous Jesus says, look, I've given you that syringe to use because it's up to you to show who I am. And they're willing to take that shot. They're willing to take that blood that cleanses us from all sin. Jesus said, I'll take your guilt. I'll take your failures. I'll take your gossip. I'll take your lust. I'll take your sin. I'll take your hate for that one who's ruined your life. I'll take your lies. I'll take your deceptions, your loneliness. I'll take it all. That's the power of the blood. But I rose again to give it to the Father. My dad is military Air Force. Some of you might be familiar with dog tags. My dad was given these when he joined the military. You know, the Roman soldiers actually started this. Their tags were called sinaculums. And they were given that the moment of these tags, they were given as soon as they joined the service. In the U.S. military and most military services around the world, when you're issued a dog tag, you're issued two of them. I have to confess to you, I never really knew until I was preparing for today why you had two of these. And when I found that out and saw that, it was shocking to me. Here's my dad's dog tags. You have two of them because when a soldier is killed in battle and is laying on that battlefield, there's not a whole lot of time to prepare the body. So they'll take one tag and they'll take that one tag back to the headquarters or back to wherever they need to notify the family. And they'll leave the other tag on the body in the field so that whoever comes later and sees that body can also identify the body of that fallen soldier. That's the dog tags. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection took one of these tags, took it off our dead body and sin, broken. He took it to heaven. He took it to the Heavenly Father, and he said, here is John's tag. I died for him. I rose for him. He's mine, and here he is to you, Father. But he left the second tag. Why? So that all those that came and saw would look and see. This is John Spooner. Blood type, JC. He is a Christ follower. This morning, we are all dying. My question to you, who has your second tag?
What if the blackness had to stay forever? What if the marred canvases could never be washed clean? What if there was no hope? What if there was no promise of love or mercy or forgiveness? What if?
But then, what if there is a promise of redemption sent to us from our Heavenly Father?
What if the light of the world came to shatter our darkness?
What if mercy and forgiveness is found in our resurrected King?
What if there is hope for the unworthy?
Hope for every dirty, stained, marred canvas. Jesus is the living ink that blots out our sins. He is our hope. Jesus has overcome every stronghold. He wears the victor's crown. contain you, for you wear the victor's crown. Oh
still holding on to two of yours because you're not a Christ follower, but you're tired of the weariness and you want that puzzle to come together in your life. I'll be right up here up front. We have prayer partners will be up here. You come up, you talk to me, and we'll give this to Jesus. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your son who is so dangerous, but in that danger, so full of life, so full of grace, that if I were the only one on earth with two of these tags because of death, he would have seen me and would have died for John alone. Thank you. And I pray, Father, for the hearts of those. I have no idea why people are here today. You do. No one's here by mistake. And I pray, Father, if there is one person who's holding on with both hands, both of these tags, and cannot let it go, and I pray, Lord, you'll convict their heart, and they'll come up, and they'll talk. And let your son wear that crown. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of mercy. Thank you for the gift of his love. And we ask all of this in Christ's name we pray. Amen.